When he comes in, that's great. I look forward to it. I think you all do as well. Although I'm much more handsome, I know that you enjoy his preaching as well. I was thinking about what I want to talk about tonight for a few moments, and I try and think about this, and I try and kind of plan things out a bit like I should. But one of the things that I usually have two or three things lined up that I want to do. But the things that I want to talk about tonight, I thought really show a difference in the things I look at. Now, for example, when I was a new Christian, I was shown I was wrong about lots of things. Things I assumed all my life to be right were just fabrications, and the doctrines were not right. They're not found in the Bible. They're just traditions. And so my first several years of preaching, I was very concerned about being right. And that's not wrong, right? One of the things that Jesus did on earth, one thing that caused him to be hated the most, was that he challenged the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. He never got on them because they cared about what they taught, but he got on them because they taught the law of Moses wrong. And Jesus, much of the reason they hated him was because he taught people correctly the law of Moses. So Jesus corrected their misteaching, and that made them angry. It bothered their power base. It bothered who they thought they were and how the people saw them. So it's not wrong to want to be right about things. But it seems like lately, maybe the last several years now, I'm still concerned about being right. I think we all should be, right? Don't you want to be right with the doctrine of Christ? Don't you want to be correct what Jesus taught? Of course you do. But I think I've shifted a bit in my what I like to study, in that I like to see who Jesus was. I'm not talking about the doctrinal things, although we're going to touch on that a bit tonight. I'm just talking about who he was on this earth. What he did when he was here. How people saw him, those are the things I like to think about and talk about. So I want to do that tonight. I want to start in Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Now in Mark 12, 37, the Bible says, the common people heard him gladly. This common people, this idea, what is this common people? The common people, we might call them the rabble. The people who were not extraordinary at all. The common, everyday people. In fact, there were some that came out to hear Jesus preach that were prostitutes, that were tax collectors, because these people were shunned by society. But now they have a chance to come out and hear preaching, and all who want to hear can come. This makes such a dent in the population that even the scribes and Pharisees come out. He said, what have you come out to hear? Right? Well, speaking of John the Baptizer, but the idea was, why have you come out to hear me? Why have you come out here? And so when it comes to Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. The common people, I called rabble a while ago. I hope you're not offended by that. But these were the people who were doing the working, the living, and the dying. These weren't kings. These were common, everyday people. I want to talk about that for just a second. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, Paul writes to Philippians that he made himself, that is Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. What's it mean? It means he was nobody in the eyes of the people around him, or the world rather, at least the world, the eyes of people around him. Where was he born? You've heard the phrase, were you born in a barn? Jesus was. Jesus was born in a barn. Not a fine Egyptian hospital. He was born in a barn, laid in a trough where you put food for the animals. Was he heralded by everybody? Did the world await his introduction and with glee shout out? No fanfare. There was an angel that talked to Mary and Joseph. And even worse than that, though, the fact that Mary was with child before they were married. Remember, Joseph wanted to put her away privately, but he didn't when he found out what the angel told him, that it was of the Holy Ghost. So he kept her, didn't put her away. But can you imagine the massive, I mean massive, whisper campaign about this child? Can you imagine what people would have thought? Those that knew them would have put two and two together, and they would have known that, listen, they're not married yet, and there's a child. So at best, there would have been a suspicion around Jesus' birth. At best. What about genealogy? What about being a black sheep of the family, at least so to speak? Now, Jesus was not of pure Israelite blood. He wasn't. In his bloodline was Ruth the Moabite. We know about her. Also in his bloodline was Rahab the Canaanite. Now, again, for a time she was a harlot. Didn't remain a harlot, but she was for a time. Not someone who is an upstanding citizen. Look at all the skeletons in Jesus' closet, the skeletons in his closet. There was David in 2 Samuel 11, who was guilty of adultery that everyone knew about. Bathsheba, who also was in the line of Christ. That's a pretty big skeleton. Or how about Solomon? I know he was wealthy. I know David was a great warrior king, but made some bad decisions. Some things you wouldn't talk about around the family tree, or around the Christmas tree, rather, or something, whatever, around the table. Then there was Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and made most every mistake a king could make that God said not to make. All the things that Caleb talked about a few weeks ago, about all the laws that kings were to follow in the law of Moses, he broke all of them. Very rich, very wise, very well respected, but made about every bad decision you could as a king during his 40-year reign. And how about Judah and Tamar? Remember, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. But Genesis 38 tells a very sobering story about Judah. Judah had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Now, he found a wife for his son, But the Bible says he was wicked, so God took him. What that means, I don't know. But it's not a very good start, is it? Then there was Onan. We know about Onan a little bit. If not, you can read about it yourself. But he refused to raise a child by his dead brother's wife. Now, that was a law later that Moses codified. It wasn't codified yet, at least for us to know, but that was the practice. And so the rule was, if your brother dies without a child, you foster a child, and they'll be called his child by his widow bride. Onan refuses, and he dies. Then there's the much younger Shelah. And, of course, Tamar wants a child by raised, as it were, her first husband's child. And time goes by, and I guess she gets to think that this will never happen. Again, maybe this third brother is much younger. Maybe that's the case. And so she decides that she's going to try and have a child with her father-in-law, Judah. Isn't that gross? I think so. But I read something in Hittite law, at least a reference. I don't read Hittite, but there's a reference that I found in the book that is from Hittite law, that in Hittite law, this was something they did. Like, if you married his son, and the son died, and there's no one else to raise up an heir, you would get an heir from the father-in-law. That, to me, that seems crazy. But evidently, this is a crazy Hittite law, and she was a Hittite. And so, that's not the worst part, though. It's pretty bad. But this happens because then her father-in-law goes into what he thinks is a harlot. What's he doing with a harlot? But secretly was her play acting so she can have a child by this man. And Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you're God, or if you're you acting like God, and this happens, would you put in Scripture that Jesus would be of the tribe of Judah, and that's an awesome thing? Or do you think, well, maybe we should change tribes a bit. Maybe we should, this doesn't look quite right. But Jesus was a common man. And the common people heard him gladly. Jesus' family tree had some skeletons in it. What about his appearance? You know, in Isaiah 53, verse 2, there's a verse that says that he was very common of appearance. Now, we know some kings in the Bible are described in a very specific way. For example, King Saul was a tall, handsome individual, right? So David was a great warrior. Solomon was a massively rich king. But Jesus, it says, was comely or homely in appearance. He was no model by appearance. He was not special in that way. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 26, when they come to arrest Jesus, he has to be identified with a kiss from Judas. There was nothing special about his appearance. He wasn't wearing gold and flamboyant kingly garments. Nothing about him was very special in appearance. In fact, he had to be identified by a betrayal kiss. Nothing special about how he looked. He was of no reputation. What about money? Did he come from money? Joseph and Mary were poor. We get this partially because their sacrifice at Jesus' birth was two pigeons. Now, if you look at Leviticus chapter 12, this is about the lowliest of sacrifice you can give. Now, in the law of Moses, in Leviticus especially, talking about sacrifices, there were sacrifices allowed by your income level, right? So if you're wealthy, you'd give this sacrifice for this thing. But if you're poor, you could still be godly and practice the law of Moses, but there were like downgraded, if you can't afford the nicer thing, you can give this thing. The idea was do the best you can, right? Just like today we have the idea of how are we to give? As we've been prospered, right? Prospered. In that time, if you could, you had to give sacrifice, but if you couldn't afford much, you didn't have to give much, but you had to give still. So two pigeons, which indicates that they were very, very poor and didn't have the money for other sacrifices, according to Leviticus chapter 12. And that's, we also see in Matthew 8:20, that says the foxes have holes, but Jesus has nowhere to lay his head. Wasn't wealthy. Didn't have vast holdings, you see. He was a common man. And people weren't wealthy in Jesus' day. I know there were kings, there were special people who had a great deal of power and money, maybe from Rome or other people. The tax collectors would have more money, I suppose. But the common man didn't have much. In fact, I was reading one commentary about this, and it said, the common meal for an entire day for a common worker at that time would be some pita bread with some meat stuck in it, like a sandwich. For an entire day. That was the common meal. You might get some of the grubby things, but that was it. Anybody hungry? Your sandwich you have at lunch? If you're a June Jesus day, that might be your entire day's food, that one sandwich you have. Nothing special about that. Or how about Jesus' cabinet? By cabinet, I mean his, because this was a king, right? What was it? Who was his cabinet? Who were the people close to Jesus who helped him? Who were his closest friends? Were they wealthy? Were they well known? Were they powerful? Who were his advisors? Were they doctors of divinity? Were they rich men and powerful men? Matthew was a tax collector. He wasn't liked very much. And they were fishermen. There were men of Galilee, not educated. They're referred to as just common fishermen people. They weren't people who knew the law at all. They weren't people who knew very much. They were common tradesmen who would do backbreaking labor just to get by. Philippians 2, remember Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself. Even his friends were humble, weren't they? Let me take that back. Even his choice of friends shows his humility. Jesus was God in the flesh. You think by his wisdom and knowledge, he could have talked to very powerful people and caused them maybe to listen or at least help him in some way financially or help him have a higher station in life? Could Jesus have done that being God in the flesh? Could he have done some miracles and maybe caused some more wealthy people who had higher priority or fame to help him more? Could he have done that? Yeah, but that wasn't the point. He made himself of no reputation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the scripture says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how the not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now that's Paul telling the Corinthian brethren, listen, when you don't see the rich and powerful people in church with you, don't worry about it. They won't heed the calling. All are called, right? Just like the fishermen, they catch all they can, but they can't keep all they catch, right? And so you have these individuals, he says, don't worry about it. Not many wise or noble or mighty are called. One person put it like this. Jesus did not have many things. He did not come to redeem things. He came to redeem people. We know Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to do what? He came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to build a reputation for himself. Now, what we do in life is we chase after things to help us be distinguished. And these things aren't bad, right? If you have a sport or a hobby, you want to be good at that thing you do. You want to be well known for what you do. Maybe in business, you want to be good. You want to make money in business. That's fine. You have family, you want to have a good family, right? You want to have your kids have a good education. You want to be proud of your kids and the things they accomplish in this life. That's fine. That's fantastic. We, to some degree, even the most humble of us, chase some things to make ourselves different or distinguished. What did Jesus do? Not that. Now, if asked what we would have Jesus be, what would we decide? We might decide he would be like King David, right? That's what Jews thought at that time. Maybe he'd be a mighty king warrior. David was well thought of. Even though David made many mistakes, he was well thought of. Why? Because he beat back the Philistines. He was a great warrior king. He was loved for that reason. That was a distinguishing mark. What about Solomon? He was somebody awesome because he was so wise and so wealthy. Not a great warrior, although he had many victories under his belt as a king who helped the kingdom expand. So maybe Jesus would be like Solomon. He would be someone, maybe not a warrior himself, but maybe a great military leader. And the fact that he was wise and smart and uber wealthy. We talked before about how if you adjust for inflation, that Solomon was one of the richest people the world's ever known. Watch out, Elon Musk, you know, that kind of person. Maybe we'd say he'd be like David or Solomon. Maybe that would be our version of Jesus. But no. Wasn't wealthy. His parents weren't wealthy. Wasn't handsome. Was not a doctor of the law. He was served by the common people, and he himself was of no reputation. He himself was common. I don't know how much money Jesus had whenever he lived, but I talked a while ago about this common person having a sandwich a day. Like a sandwich would be a whole day's meal. You think Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry? Everything he went for a few days maybe without having a good catch or whatever, and maybe he just had enough money just to get by. You think Jesus, as a common man, maybe wouldn't be able to pay his bills 1 month? Or one day, he was a common man. I mean, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. He was a pauper. His friends even, the ones he called close friends, were fishermen. The people he reached out to, like Matthew the tax collector, was hated. Jesus chose to help those around him, not be helped by them, not to be propped up by them, but to serve. Jesus came to serve. Jesus washed their feet. Remember that? To show he would serve man, not come to be served by man. And here's the thing. That's our Lord. Isn't that something? Sometimes I, like you, feel like I'm disrespected in some minor way, and I get a chip on my shoulder. You ever feel that way? I know you do. We all do. We all sometimes feel like, well, that person didn't talk to me, or that person didn't do this or that, and it bothers us a bit. Even if it's innocent, because we think, well, we've been around here a long time, and we've done these certain things, and we should have respect. That's not a preacher thing. That's a person thing. I feel that way outside the church. I'm not even talking about you. Jesus suffered the cross, saw people, went around the people, did miracles, preached the word. Some of the same people were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was on the cross in shame. Because he did it for joy, like Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12. He suffered this agony and this shame for joy, the joy set before him, because he knew we could be saved through his sacrifice. Jesus was the rabble. He was the common man. He was the poor. He was the neglected. He was the unappreciated. He was the one who did all that as the one who made all things. Can you imagine being there at the beginning? We talked this morning about he made everything made that was made. When the Father said, "Let there be light," Jesus did it. When he made the worlds, when he hung the curtain of the stars of night, Jesus was the active power that did that. Even now we saw in Colossians this morning that by him all things consist, by him all the universe is still held together by the power of his might. He, in human form, came to serve and was on the cross so that we can have a life, because you know what? We don't deserve it. We've earned our place in the hereafter. But Jesus wanted to give us the hope of heaven. That's the God we serve. Doesn't he deserve our best? Doesn't he deserve everything we can give him? I love to think about Jesus and study. I don't think I've got any of this wrong. If I have, you can tell me, and we'll talk about it after the sermon tonight. But Philippians 2:7, the Prince of Peace, who was the pauper, he made himself of no reputation. May God help us all to do the same thing. And simply to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Might be here tonight and you want to respond to the invitation in some way. Maybe you want the prayers of the church. I would love to pray with you and for you. Maybe here tonight you want to be restored to faithful service. Have you stepped aside and no longer walking in the steps of Jesus? Maybe. You're here tonight and you want to be baptized into Christ. You might say, "Well, Jim, why are you even talking about that tonight?" Well, tell you what, I've baptized some people who were baptized a long time ago and decided they wanted to do it right or do it properly or didn't remember what they did in the first place. So might be you're here tonight and you want to be baptized in Christ tonight so you can go home with a clear conscience, because maybe you have a doubt of what you did all those years ago. But if we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing this hymn.